turn your Bibles to Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11, verse 20 is a text that we began looking at last Sunday morning with the first lesson in a series of lessons on the Holy Spirit. And want to continue this morning with that series of lessons. And we've titled this as The Finger of God. Based on this text in Luke 11, verse 20, where Jesus is confronting people who have accused him in the casting out of demons to be working by the power of the devil. And he, of course, rejects that notion, but then in explanation uses this phrase that by the finger of God he was casting out demons. Matthew, the 12th chapter and the 28th verse is the parallel account to this. And there Matthew explains that that as he spoke about these things, that he was speaking about the Spirit of God. So we've used this phrase, the finger of God, in our study of the Holy Spirit. It was simply a metaphorical way in which Jesus spoke about God's exertion of his power, that with his finger, that he was casting out these demons, demonstrating a far greater power over this spiritual evil world by which he exercised this supremacy over that domain. Well, I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments in our study about the relationship of Jesus to the Spirit. Last week, just for quick review, we talked about the Godhead and talked about the those that comprise the Godhead as being the Father and the Son and the Spirit, or the finger of God. And that these three are spoken of in scriptures as being divine, that these three are God. Not that there are three gods, but that there is one God, and that God, those that possess this quality of being God, are identified in the scriptures as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If you remember, we talked about how it may be, from our standpoint, it may be somewhat easier to relate to God the Father because of our common experiences with fathers or with fatherhood. And it may be somewhat easier for us to relate to God the Son, again, because of common human experiences in that relationship of the Son. We can just relate to who and what a father is and who and what a son is. But it becomes somewhat more challenging to us to relate to this idea of Spirit, of who and what a Spirit is. And so the Son has or had while on this earth with the Spirit. And there again, there's something of a challenge. I think probably we have a little easier time with this concept of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. We have common experiences in that. But relating to the Spirit is maybe somewhat more challenging, and particularly this relationship of the Spirit and the Son to one another is a bit more challenging. And so as we look, continue our study, we're going to focus upon that relationship this morning, the relationship of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And one might think at the outset, if you've not spent deal of time in this study, you might think, well, there's the Bible just doesn't say a lot about this relationship between
the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And that's actually just not quite accurate. The Scriptures do say quite a bit to us about this relationship between the Father and the Son. Or excuse me, between the Son and the Spirit. And it begins with, I think, a not surprising point of beginning, and that's at the beginning. When God, the Son, came into this world, when he made his entrance into this existence as a human being, Jesus, as we come to know him, as identified in the Scriptures, he makes his entrance into this world by means, of course, of a birth, by what we oftentimes refer to as the incarnation. But when we look at the text, we find that what the Scriptures have to say about this event is that it was the Spirit that was involved in the birth of Jesus. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew and chapter 1 and in verse 18. You'll find where we're told that the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, this verse tells us that it implies that that there was at one point a normal husband and wife relationship between Joseph and Mary. That there was a physical relationship between them. And actually the Scriptures bear out the fact that to them, to Joseph and Mary, were born several sons and daughters, several children. But before that relationship began, before that physical relationship began, Mary was pregnant. And the text explains the power behind that pregnancy. That conception came as a result of the Holy Spirit. That she was with child by the Holy Spirit. If you drop down to verse 20, we find where an angel of the Lord gives an explanation to Joseph about this circumstance. As you might expect, he was interested in knowing about why his betrothed was pregnant, and he knew it wasn't with his child. And so the angel of the Lord explains to him, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so what I would say to you as we contemplate this relationship between Jesus and the Spirit, that we ought to understand that it begins at this beginning. That she bore Jesus, the Son of God, Luke 1 and verse 35 identifies him. She bore Jesus as a result of the conception that came about from the power of God, who is identified here as the Holy Spirit. So from the beginning, the very beginning of his earthly life, the Spirit's relationship with Jesus is established. But it continues on. And I hope that we'll see as we progress through this lesson that there is a constant presence between the Spirit of the Spirit in Jesus' life during his childhood, which we don't know a great deal about. Scripture tells us some about the early days of Jesus' infancy. But then there are a number of years that we just don't know anything about up until the time that Jesus begins his public life or his preaching. But we do have this little glimpse in Luke, the second chapter, and in verse 25 and following. Notice what Luke tells us of this relationship between Jesus and the Spirit. Verse 25 says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." Now these are going to be telling of events after the first 40 days of Jesus' life, when according to the law of Moses, Jewish parents were to bring their child to the temple and be dedicated, that he might be dedicated there to the God of Israel. And so this man, Simeon, an old man, is at the temple. And the Spirit, we're told, is upon him. Verse 26 continues that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit to the temple. The Spirit's pretty involved in these events, is he not? He came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him, that is, Simeon, took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Well, can you remember what was said when you had your little baby girl or baby boy and the neighbors or others came over and came to see your new baby, and they took your baby in their arms, and what did they say? You know what the neighbor said when they went to my grandmother's, grandfather's house to see my daddy? They looked at him and they said, "That baby is as ugly as old spark plug." Now, some of you may remember the Snuffy Smith cartoon series. There was an old mule in there. It was named Spark Plug. And that's how my daddy got his nickname, Sparky. It stuck with him the rest of his life. Well, that's probably not what you would expect in most cases to hear about a newborn baby, how ugly he was. Well, and you probably wouldn't have expected, and apparently Joseph and Mary didn't expect to hear these things about Jesus either. But they heard these things spoken by this man Simeon, and one might dismiss this as, well, this is just an old man, is, you know, kind of addled, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. But Scripture tells us he was speaking by direction of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' infancy, in his childhood, the Spirit is still present. And what does the Spirit have to say about him? Well, the Spirit has to say of the wondrous things that this child is going to come to do, of the great things, particularly verse 32 seems to me stands out, that Simeon said regarding this child that he was going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This is what Simeon said about this child Jesus. He was going to do wondrous things, not just for the children of Israel, but for all of mankind, for all of the nations. He was going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles as well. And this understandably amazed Joseph and Mary. We're told that as they heard these things being said, and Simeon even expanded on these things, and he spoke to Mary about, "This child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel." He's going to be the occasion in which many are going to rise up. They're going to be well, they're going to do well, they're going to be blessed. And he's also going to be the occasion for the falling of many. I take this to be the Spirit speaking about Jesus' role as the Savior of men and women. And that for many, they were going to rise up, they were going to be saved by him. Jesus was going to be the occasion for their falling. People were going to make a choice whether they were going to follow Jesus as their Savior or not. They were going to rise or they were going to fall. And Simeon went further still, and he said to Mary that this child will also be the occasion for a sword piercing even to your soul. You can imagine the heartache that Mary felt at the end of Jesus' life as she watched her son die on the cross. What an apt description. The sword piercing to one's soul to describe the pain and the agony that she suffered. To what end? To what purpose was this? To the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. In his death, he was going to become the Savior of men and women, and the hearts of many are going to be revealed. Your heart, my heart, and the thoughts of our hearts are going to be revealed by that event, that seminal event in the history of mankind. Because you and I are going to choose whether or not we will make this Jesus our Savior. Well, these are wondrous declarations, are they not? For this child that is just a little over a month old at this point in time. And it's because the Holy Spirit was declaring these things. He's closely involved in the life of Jesus. But he's also involved at another watershed moment in Jesus' life. You turn over to the book of Mark in the first chapter, in verses 9 through 11. We'll read Mark's account there of Jesus' baptism, which, as I said, is a watershed moment, in that it really marks out the beginning of Jesus' public life. He's about 30 years old at this point in time, and this is when he begins his public preaching from the time of his baptism. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment, but look at verses 9 through 11, where it says, "It came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.'" This is another one of those passages, as we talked about Sunday, where you see these three individuals, these three persons represented. So that it's just not possible to say, oh, there's only one being in the Godhead. And just sometimes he appears as the Son, sometimes the Father, and sometimes the Spirit. Now here you've got all three being spoken of distinctly, differentiated between all three. But among the three that are described here is the Spirit once again. At this beginning point of Jesus' crucial mission in this world, to preach the gospel and to be the Savior of mankind, we see the Spirit once again involved. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter said there, as he explained these events, that God anointed him with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and with power. Peter was speaking of the time of Jesus' baptism. And he describes it as a time of anointing, a time of application, if you will. Kind of harkens back to some of the Old Testament imagery of kings and prophets that were anointed as they would begin their reign as a king, or they would begin their work as a prophet. There was an application of oil that demonstrated a beginning of God's use of this individual in their respective responsibilities. Well, here we have Jesus ready to begin his preaching, ready to begin the work that he is sent into this world to do, and it begins with an anointing with the Holy Spirit. And going really from this point onward, in the exercising of this public ministry, we see the presence of the Holy Spirit, in which God's power, God's anointing of Jesus is demonstrated. For instance, look further if you would. After his baptism, what does Jesus do? Well, he begins to preach. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. After Jesus' baptism is described by Luke, look in verse 14, where we're told that Jesus returned to Galilee. Remember, as we read in Mark, he came from Nazareth of Galilee down to where John was and was baptized. Now he returns to Galilee in Luke chapter 4. And in verse 14, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Who's still there with Jesus? It's the Spirit. And having been anointed by the Spirit and with power, Jesus goes out and begins his teaching and his preaching. Continue on. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. He reads from verse 17 and following. He reads from the prophet Isaiah. And in verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Did you pick up what Isaiah had prophesied about the Messiah who would come? The Spirit would be upon him. Look back up in verse 18. The Spirit would be upon him. He would have been anointed to preach the gospel. It all emanated from this relationship that the Spirit maintains with Jesus, the Son. But going forward, we see that it also involved the performing of miracles. Look in Luke chapter 4 and then verse 23. Verse 22 says that the people were wondering at these gracious words that he was speaking. And then verse 23, Jesus said to them, now remember, he's in Nazareth, his hometown where he's brought up. He said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" Well, what had Jesus done in Capernaum? Well, he had healed the sick. The people in Nazareth had heard of these wondrous deeds that Jesus had done in Capernaum. And now here he is back home, and they're thinking, well, the hometown boy has returned, and he's got these great powers, and he has just told us, quoting from Isaiah, that these are all things in fulfillment of the scriptures, and his teaching that emanates from the fact that the Spirit is upon him. And now he's done these wondrous powers in Capernaum. How about doing them here? You've come home. Do them here. Physician, heal yourself. The point I want us to see is that the miraculous deeds that Jesus performed were attributed to the presence of the Spirit with him, and because of the relationship that existed between him and the Spirit. But beyond that, temptations, the various persecutions that Jesus encountered and faced in his life, he endured, was able to endure, because of the presence, the relationship that he had with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 of Luke still in chapter 4. And in verse, you go back up to verse 1. And there we're told that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days while tempted by the devil. This, of course, again, is an event that follows that moment where Jesus was baptized, where, as Peter said, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And just as his teaching began, and just as his miraculous works began after that, and through the presence of the Spirit, so did his temptations and his conflict, if you will, his confrontation with evil. I find it's somewhat interesting that the one who would later on baptize others with the Holy Spirit does not really begin with casting out demons in order to show his power. But rather what he does is he goes into the wilderness where he is apparently alone, but I hope we see he was not alone, but where he appeared to be alone, and there he confronts the demons. He confronts the devil. He challenges him. That was the whole point of this going to the into the wilderness. One of the other gospel writers describes that the Spirit impelled him into the wilderness. That is, that he drove him into the wilderness in order for this confrontation. And what was achieved in this confrontation? Well, what was achieved was a demonstration of who really was the greater power. And so we see Jesus anointed by the Spirit and with power confronting the devil in the wilderness and showing that the devil was not going to be able to overcome him. As you continue reading on there in Luke chapter 4, verse 13 says that when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And I've told you this before, that we make a mistake, I believe, if we look at this account of Jesus's facing the devil in the wilderness and think this is the only time that Jesus was ever tempted. It was not. It seems as though it is the, I probably shouldn't use these terms. It just reduces it far too much. But, you know, a lot of times we talk about the game of the century. This is the confrontation between two teams that we've been waiting for to see this event. Well, that's what's taking place here. That's what's been waiting, has been waited for, is this confrontation. Who is going to be supreme? The irresistible force or the immovable object is what we sometimes talk about in those sports occasions. Who is going to be supreme? And it is demonstrated clearly that Jesus is power. The one anointed by the Spirit, the one with power, is the one who's going to be supreme in this confrontation. Now, this was not the end of the battle, only the beginning. Satan left him until an opportune time. And no doubt those opportune times came many, many times. And you think about the ways in which Jesus was mistreated and abused, not just in his crucifixion, in his trial, but just throughout his life, the way he was mistreated by those who sought to undercut his influence among the people, the many challenges that were placed before him. How did he endure all of that? Well, he endured it because he was anointed with the Spirit and with power. And there was an intimate, ongoing relationship between the Son and the Spirit throughout the Son's earthly life. Now, Jesus certainly is not the only one who ever had a relationship with the Spirit. And we're going to talk in our future studies about some others who have had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the apostles' relationship with the Spirit. Future lessons, we're going to talk about the Christians' relationship to the Spirit. Others have had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. None have had this relationship, though. The relationship that existed between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And it's significant because it was through this relationship that Jesus' performance of his mission was accomplished. And as we noted, when Simeon spoke under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he spoke about the great, momentous achievements that this young baby was going to accomplish as he grew to adulthood. He was going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the Israel of God. And he is that. But as we noted, Simeon went on to talk about the fact that people were going to have to make a choice. And they would, by their choice, either be raised up or they would fall. My question to you this morning is, what choice have you made regarding this Jesus? Who the Holy Spirit did quite a lot to bring our attention to and to convince us of who he was. What has your choice been? And by that choice, will you be raised up or will you fall? The manner in which you can be raised up by your choice is by believing that Jesus is who the Spirit revealed him to be. And that as God the Son, he is the means by which you can be saved. If you would repent of your sins, if you'll turn away from them, this day confess Jesus as the Son of God, if you would be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you can be raised up, for you will have made the worthy choice. And we pray you'll do that while we stand and sing together.